Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This morning we want to speak from Genesis 28 and verse 17. As Caroline read the passage this morning, I believe it's printed on your bulletin insert this morning, verses 10 through 22. Jacob is an interesting person, isn't he? Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Jacob later was renamed after his change of life and attitudes and so forth to Israel. And Israel, of course, was the father of the 12 sons who fathered the 12 tribes and became the nation of Israel. And later, the nation of Judah, and wherein we get the name Jew or Judean. But here they were Hebrews. The first time the word Hebrew is used in Genesis, it speaks of Abraham the Hebrew. Who was a Hebrew? Well, we don't know. The archaeologists and the ancient history buffs have found the name Hapiru used back in the Fertile Crescent area, the ancient Sur and Babylon and all, and think that probably they are descendants of Eber, one of the early figures in the Bible. Well, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Jacob was not a very likable fellow as we take up this subject this morning. He had from birth lived a life of deceit. He was a schemer. He conspired with his mother to deceive his father and receive the blessing that was intended for his older brother Esau. So there's a lot of criticism properly directed to this person, Jacob. But if we learn anything else from this passage, we need to learn that despite our natural personalities, God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for every person on this earth. Not every person fulfills that purpose. The Apostle Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's a purpose for us. God wants us to turn our lives toward Him. And we want to talk about that because we see some evidence of that here this morning. As bad as Jacob was, and with all of his scheming and all of his deceit and lying and so forth, God had a plan for his life, and it required a change. In verse 17, after the dream, and you know God speaks to us in dreams. Now, he may not speak to me the way he spoke to Jacob, but the Bible has several incidents of where God has spoken to persons in dreams. I'm not suggesting every dream you have is God-derived. I don't mean that. But God speaks to us in many ways, the writer of Hebrews says, and many times. Jacob had the dream. He saw angels ascending and descending a ladder. Your book, your Bible, your new translation may say stairway. When I was a little kid, I used to hear the gospel quartet sing, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross." So I think about Jacob's ladder. Probably wasn't a ladder that he saw that had rungs in it like a painter might use today, a stairway or a ramp, but a conveyance, a way of conveyance from earth to heaven. He got the idea that angels were ascending and descending this way. And we're going to talk about that a bit this morning. The awesomeness and the grandeur of heaven had escaped Jacob until he had this enlightening experience. And may I say to you that there may be some here this morning who have let that awesomeness of heaven and God's presence escape you in a culture and a society that's so taken up with electronic entertainment, and we are so nailed to it, are we not? That we, I think, for the most part, don't contemplate and meditate upon the awesomeness of God and heaven. Heaven is an awesome place. Heaven is an awesome place. Both the Old Testament and New Testament tell us that the blessings that God has prepared for us have never entered into the mind or the heart of man. The ears haven't heard, the eyes haven't seen. The senses of humanity have not contemplated the great awesomeness and the beauty and the wonder and the glories of heaven. A wonderful place. Jacob got a message on that. The ladder. The way to heaven. And by the way, in passing, in the book of Acts, you may have noticed that before believers in Christ were called Christians at the church in Antioch, they called themselves the Way. The Way. And we're going to look into that a little bit. The way to heaven is the first thing I want to talk about. Jacob saw the way to heaven. He didn't see all of the fullness of it. He didn't see it with pure clarity, but he saw it in a way that it impressed him in a manner that he never recovered from. The way to heaven, we know to be the life-saving way of the cross. It isn't always clearly seen. The writer of the Proverbs said in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of destruction and death. Jesus elaborated on that. In Matthew 7:13-14, he said, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there is a way to heaven, but then there is a way that's not always seen because of the distractions of this world. And the exclusiveness of that way is not widely accepted in this world. Believers in Jesus Christ are not the majority of the world. It is widely disbelieved that Jesus is the way. But he said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. My friends, if we believe this, we are going to stand apart from what the majority of the world believes, and we have to have the faith to accept that and to understand it and to believe it. And the way to heaven, being the way of the cross and the way of Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice for our sins, excludes the efforts of man. This is a pretty good example where Jacob had done nothing to deserve insight into heaven. Schemer, liar, backbiter, all these things. But God brought him to his senses. There is a way. There is a way to heaven. Colossians 1:19 and 20 tells us that the way is that Jesus made peace through the way of the cross. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. When the Apostle Peter preached to the Sanhedrin, the great high council Jewish religionists, he said, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul elaborated on this subject in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We quote it frequently here, but it deserves to be quoted again. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We need to understand that the way of heaven is the way of the cross, and not the way of mankind, not the way of society, not the way of the culture, not the way of ethnic groups, not the way of political groups. It is the way of the cross, to the exclusiveness of man's efforts. Not a result of works. It's a gift of God. No one can boast about being saved or going to heaven because we've done nothing to deserve it. It's by God's pure grace. What does grace mean? Well, the textbook standard says it's an unmerited favor. It means it's a gift that is unearned. If you work for something, it's not a gift. If you don't work for it, then it could be a gift. Excludes the efforts of man. We never want to lose sight of that. So the way to heaven is the life-saving way of the cross. This is what we understand. The walk to heaven. We saw the angels ascending and descending. The walk to heaven in our life is the lifestyle of the believer. The walk to heaven requires restraint. In Psalm 1, the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. First you walk with them, then you stand with them, and then pretty soon you're seated with them. But blessed is the man who doesn't walk that way. requires restraint. I dare say that today there will be temptations come in your life this very day that will encourage you to walk in a different way. And it's going to require restraint. I don't think that the devil picks on me any more than he does you. But I do believe that we have temptations every day not to walk in the way of the Lord. The walk to heaven requires discretion. Paul tells us not to in Romans 8:4 that God sent his son so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the spirit. The flesh dominates our feelings unless we're walking in the spirit. Would you agree to that? Those of you who have experienced that, I know agree with me. Let me say to you that the walk to heaven proscribes or prohibits certain things. Those that have been explained by the Lord. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, and you might want to read that. He names six things. He says, yea, seven, that the Lord despises. He hates them. Seven behaviors. You might want to write that down. Write that down. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. So the work of heaven, in a sentence, is the love system of God working in the lives of men. This is the walk to heaven. The way to heaven, the walk to heaven, and then the work of heaven. What the Lord working in the lives of men. The way, the walk, and the work. But why wait? Why wait? Why didn't God just take us to heaven? Why didn't we just ascend to be with Jesus when we accepted him? Why are you still here? If your citizenship is in heaven, as the apostle said, if your home's in heaven, what are you doing here in Winston? There must be a reason. Could it be that he wants us to share our experience with others? Could it be that the passage that we call the Great Commission that was given by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28:18-20, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, building them up, and so forth. Is this our purpose for being here? I think so. That we may share with others the blessing that God has given to us. So we wait for heaven with patience. We wait with patience. Paul said in Romans 8:25, if we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance wait eagerly for it. Do you have hope this morning? This is what wait entails. Keeping our hope alive as we wait for heaven with patience. And we wait for heaven through the Spirit. I don't think we would be satisfied in waiting unless we had the comfort of the Holy Spirit to give us this waiting with the hope that comes. And Paul touched on that with the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 5. He said, "For through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Faith gives us hope. When the Bible speaks of hope, it's not, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain today." This is not what the Bible means when it speaks of hope. Hope is an unfulfilled certainty that we are looking forward to. That is what is meant in the scriptural usage of that word hope. And it's the great hope that comes by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's tough. Some of you have been through some terribly trying times. I understand that. But hope and faith carry us through. They sustain our waiting period by giving us strength and enthusiasm. And as the Lord speaks to us, we understand that He is there. He is with us. We're not alone. And that is a great, great comfort. Some writer some years ago talked about wading through life storms. And we've all had a few storms, some of you much more than others. He said, "But the gnarled old redwood stands in the ashes of lesser plants." He said, "The old anvil of the blacksmith stands unfazed, though many hammers have been worn out or spent." He said, "The old ship of Zion sails, though many waves have dashed its bow. The old rock of ages stands in spite of earthquake, fire, rain." And I think of the passage, "The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has such an attraction for me, for the dear Lamb of God left His glory above and bore it to dark Calvary. 2,000 years the old cross has stood. It's been assailed by the most vicious and terrible people that ever walked the face of the earth. And it continues to be that way today. But they are passing on. They have passed on. They've been washed away. But the old cross still stands. And that's what we're waiting for." The wait for heaven is the longing and the wonder, if you will, of seeing Him as He is. To see Him as He is, what a wonderful thing. How will it be? Well, the Bible speaks clearly and repeatedly about the way to heaven, the life-saving way of the cross. It speaks to the walk of heaven, the lifestyle, the walk of believers. It speaks to the work of heaven, God's love system working in the lives of human beings. And then the wait for heaven, as we said, the longing for and the wonder of seeing Him as He is. A wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Can you catch Jacob's vision this morning. Meanwhile, back at Bethel, verse 18, verse 17, our topic this morning, how awesome is this place? Is your experience with God awesome this morning, friends? Is it awesome? Does the fog come in and kind of dim it for us sometimes? Yes. But isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome? He said in verse 18, it should be memorialized. A glimpse of heaven gave Jacob a new perspective, didn't it? It's what we're looking for this morning. This is what we're hoping for this morning. A new glimpse of heaven. Is that unreasonable? Could we find a new glimpse of heaven? Could God just reveal to us a little bit more this morning? Could we see the angels ascending and descending? Jesus told his disciples, by the way, that they would see that. You recall? Interesting. And then he said in verse 19, it will be dedicated to God. Be dedicated to God. This place, I remember, there was an old, I used to really love the old gospel quartets that were around. I was enculturated to that time and day, and there was a song they said that, I can tell you the day, I can take you to the place where he saved me by his marvelous grace. Maybe you haven't heard that song. But this is what I think Jacob was feeling. He thought, this place is holy because this is where I saw God. And he took the stone that he had put under his head and he put it there on that place and he anointed it with oil, a consecration. He consecrated the place where he met God as a holy place. That's quite a change from the fellow we saw in the previous chapter of Genesis, isn't it? Scheming to lie and steal and so forth. But confrontation with God brings that, does it not? And then he went so far as to say, I will dedicate my increase to God. Now, there was no law saying this. He said, this is so holy and so meaningful to me, I'm going to give God a tenth of all my increase. Well, he lost his mind, right? No. I think maybe he recalled that his grandfather Abraham, after the great conflict down in the valley, came back up to the city of Salem and gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Remember that? It's a natural response to the awareness of God's awesomeness. There was a little short-statured fellow in the New Testament named Zacchaeus. Have you heard of him? He couldn't see Jesus for the crowd in front of him. He climbed up a sycamore tree. Jesus saw him up there. Here was somebody anxious to meet Jesus, but he couldn't see him. So he devised a method. He made a way. And he got up in the tree. Jesus saw him and said, come down, Zacchaeus. After his confrontation with Jesus, he went even further than Jacob. He said, I'm going to give half of everything I have to God's work. And if I have cheated anybody in my service to the government, I'm going to repay them four times of what I took illegally. Do we have those kind of conversions today, I wonder? Huh? Have you seen any of that? But see, when God comes into your heart, when you see the awesomeness of God, you see how awesome is this place. It changes your perspective. It turns you around. The things of the world begin to dim, as the hymn goes. Oh, me. An encounter with God is an awesome experience, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. A vision of heaven and hope is inspiring. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I would like to tell it again. A vision of grandeur. Years ago, I was working for the County of Los Angeles, and my task was to investigate and to license and approve a out-of-home placement facilities, group homes and institutions for juveniles in Los Angeles County. And so one of my assignments was to go up to Santa Maria and interview a lady who had a 6-bed group home there. And one of our officers wanted to send one of his girls to her home. She had a home for girls. Her name was Eileen Cherry. I wrote this down on my business card at the time because it made such an impression on me. We went through the usual process of looking at her house and discussing the program and looking at her program statement and various things. And so after I told her that I found it acceptable, we would send the child to her, she said, "Before you leave, I would like to tell you a story." Said, "Something happened to me years ago." And she said, it's an amazing thing. She said, "You never know what to expect in this business." She said, "I received a little girl from your county, Los Angeles County, years ago from the Department of Adoptions. And her name was Marie Carmichael. And Marie came here, I think Marie was probably elementary or middle school age child. And so Marie came here from the Department of Adoptions. And they had little group meetings for the girls every day or every so often. And when they go into group, they would ask Marie to share. And so Marie would say, "You know, my grandmother has a mansion." She said, "The living room is bigger than this house. And the ceiling goes clear to the roof, up into the second, third story. There's a long circular staircase that goes around." Said, "There's a chandelier, a glass crystal chandelier, half as big as this room." Well, you can imagine how the girls reacted to that. She said, "My grandmother said it would be mine someday." And the girls were saying, "Oh yeah, well, my grandfather owns the Dodgers," or, you know, yeah. She said one day she got a call and said, "I'm Marie's grandmother, and I have court papers here awarding me her custody, and I'd like to come pick her up." She said, okay, fine. So later in the day, this Rolls Royce Silver Shadow pulls up in front of her. I always choke up on this, but to me it carried a message that I would never forget. A little old lady wrapped in furs came with her chauffeur up to the door, and she held out her hand and said, I'm here for Marie. I'm Mary Pickford. Well, if you know film history, you know that Mary Pickford was the darling of the film industry. She was married first to I'll think of it in a minute. And she came in, and they went through the process. And so Miss Sherry said goodbye to Marie, and they went their way. And she found her mansion. She went to be with the home that she knew was there. It had been built by Mary Pickford and Douglas Fairbanks. It was a tourist site of Los Angeles, the Pickfair Mansion. After Mr. Fairbanks died, Miss Pickford married Buddy Rogers. They had a daughter who became enslaved to drugs and alcohol and had an unfit home and had lost the custody of her daughter. And I think passed away. But she knew she had a mansion waiting for her. That was hers. That was her claim. Jacob saw that. He understood. He said, I didn't even know God was in this place. He was here all the time. Do you have a view of a mansion? Is it awesome to you? There's a way. There's a walk and a work and a wait. But it's yours if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have Him as your Savior, you have title deed to the place. Last I heard of Marie Carmichael, she was a student at University of Nevada, Las Vegas. I have no idea what happened from there. I never saw her. But what a story. One I'll never forget. Like the experience that Jacob had. A vision of heaven. Jacob's ladder. And Jesus was the way. Our Father, we ask you this morning to touch our hearts, to open our spiritual eyes and ears to you, the calling of your Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to give us the courage to make decisions for Him. A home in heaven, an awesome place. Be with us in the invitation, Lord. Touch the hearts of those who need to make decisions for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we give the invitation, let's stand together, please. As we give the invitation, we would like to ask you to make this decision. Do you have a vision of heaven? Do you have a vision of your heavenly Father? Do you need to respond to the feelings in your heart? While we sing, can you make that decision?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.